Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Amen. 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 God bless you guys. We need the body of Christ more than you realize. We need the body of Christ. And as while they're loving on each other, something the Lord spoke to my heart this morning while we were in prayer was, let me just read it exactly. Whenever there's a part of your physical body that is not working properly, you call that being disabled. There are parts of the body of Christ that are not working the way God fully intended them to work. And so to some degree, the church has some disability to overcome. God will help us. And he wants to help us. In fact, I have been absolutely amazed at the things that I believe he's showing me where we're disabled. The vision for this church is to go farther than our generation. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a generational God. And there are things, though, right now in this church that are not functioning the way they need to function in order for this to continue to be a generational church. And if they do not start operating the way God has clearly made it plain, then this church will be disabled and it will not be able to carry out the assignment. The Lord has, I believe, spoken to my heart, best as I know how. I believe God has spoken to my heart and is showing me things and continuing to show me things where we're disabled. And he has a plan to fix it. It's not hard. But everybody needs to be on board. I mean, everybody. If this is your church, if this is where you come regularly to feed and this is where you fellowship, God needs you to be fully engaged. And this Wednesday night, I am urging you, begging you if necessary, please come to church this Wednesday night. I'm going to begin to share what I believe is God's vision for Grace Tabernacle at the ground level. I'm not talking about things to do. I'm talking about where we're disabled, where God wants to fix us. He made it so clear to me. Everyone here who is an elder, everyone here who is a volunteer or you're on staff, please, whatever you got to do, be here for the next two Wednesday nights at least. Maybe even if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, please come, because this involves you. It involves a vision for this church. And God is just making that real to me so clear. I'm so excited to share this with you. And so I beg you, please come 6:30 this Wednesday night. Now, even if you already made up your mind you're not going to come, just fake it right now and just say, I'll be here. Make me feel better. But praise God. He showed me in intercession this morning that he wants his body enabled, but it must function according to my word. And he's going to let me share that and release that the next two Wednesday nights. And I am so excited. This morning was a confirmation about that. All right. Now, two words today. You'll say, what was the message about today? It's easy to remember. Two words. Two words. Everybody say two words. Here they are. Trust God. This is a message that God has been burning in my heart since the first of this month. My little journal that I carry around with me, I usually have to get one once a month or once every two or three months. I get this little zippered journal because I keep a red pen and a black pen in it. And the black pen's when I write down my things I want to talk to God about. And the red pen is where I write down some things that I believe God is saying back to me. And this month's journal just happens to have the scripture on it that the Lord laid on my heart some time ago when my wife gave me a plaque to put in my office at home. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And this journal just happened to have this on it, and it starts off with the word trust in the front, and on the back is that scripture, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. And so this has been some time I've been carrying this, and God's been unfolding this to me and kind of burning it more deeply in my heart. It's a message for you. It's not just for me. It's for us. For all of us together, and I'm so glad to see you here this morning. If you got a notepad, please take a few notes, because you can't remember everything. And the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it so easily with a thing called distraction. Distraction. All he has to do is get your mind to look over here and listen to the air conditioner, look at the watch, and you miss something that God wants you to have, or you forget about it. But Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And we'll start with the first word. Blessed. Everybody say blessed. Blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed, God. We live under the blessing of abundance. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That's very important. I asked the Lord the other day about that. I said, now, Lord, what's the difference between trusting in the Lord and the man whose trust is the Lord? And he first showed me and talked to me about it's like one has an expectation. One who trusts in the Lord has an expectation of a certain outcome is going to happen. I'm trusting God for this. We're believing God for this. And you already have an expectation of what you're believing God for. And that's where we all start. That's okay. But God wants us to graduate and mature in our faith where we don't even have to have an expectation. If we trust God, we know He's good, and we know His plans far exceed anything we'd ever thought of. So the man whose trust is in the Lord doesn't even have to have an expectation of what it's going to look like when the answer comes. He's just resting in. He's resting in the goodness of God. He has a deeper relationship with God than one who's trusting in the Lord, because this man's trust is the Lord. Are you beginning to understand? There's a maturity level that God has for each of us. And you mature through a process. We don't get there overnight. So wherever you are today, when I'm speaking about this subject of maturity and trusting God and your trust in God, don't feel condemned. You're going to be at one of three levels that I'm going to manifest. The Lord's going to show you here in just a little bit. But I want you to understand that God wants all of us to mature. No one is fully matured yet. We're maturing. Or we're manuring.
Oh, my goodness.
You want to mature. Okay? Sniff your neighbor and say, is that manure or mature? Which one are you? No, don't do that. All right. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Let's go back through all of it there. Blessed is men who trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree that's planted by water. That sends out its roots by the stream, and he does not fear when the heat comes. Not if the heat comes, but when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green. It's got a hidden source. And it's not anxious in the year of drought or the year where you're without what you think you need. For it does not cease to bear fruit. Now I urge you to write this scripture down and keep it something where you can keep it throughout this next week and go back over it and go back over it and go back over it and ask the Lord to give you personal revelation about this. There is a revelation here in the first verse about maturing. where God wants us to understand getting saved is wonderful, but that's just the starting point. There's so much more I have for your life here. God expects us to mature and to grow, and it's not just due to chronological age. It's through the things you go through. It's through life experience, but most of all, it's coming to know God in a greater way than you first knew Him. And this, Paul pointed that out. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:12, Apostle Paul said, I follow after that which I may lay hold of, for which I was seized by Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm going after this calling that God has for me. He called me to salvation, but now there's so much more. And I'm going after this reason, this purpose, this goal, this prize that God has in mind for my life. He wants me to become something. He wants me to mature to a level that I'm not there at this moment. And he said, with everything I've ever gained in life, this prize, this goal, this high calling that God has upon my life is worth more than any material money or position or title or anything that I could ever attain here in this life. I'd rather just forget everything in order to get this prize, this goal of this high calling in Christ Jesus. What was it? You got to know what it is so you can move toward it. What is the high calling? It's not just getting saved. Getting saved is one, but there's a higher calling. And Paul says, I'm going after this goal. You got to know what the goal is. By the end of this message, you're going to know what the goal is. Everybody here, and I'm going to ask everybody here to commit your life to that one goal. The prize, the high calling. The Apostle Paul said, it's worth losing everything to get this one thing. I'm going to ask you to commit to go after the prize for the rest of your life. However much longer you have on this earth, this is your goal. This is your target. This is why you're here. This is why you come to church. This is what this is all about. The Apostle Paul even said in Ephesians 4:1, I beg you to live lives worthy of the high calling. There's a higher calling than where you are right now. There's a higher calling than where any of us are right now. There's a place in God that we need to move toward. We need to see it. We need to visualize it. We need to know what we're going after. We need to know what we're shooting at. It's a higher calling than what you have right now. You may have come here to retire and kind of level off. No. There's no leveling off in the Spirit. There's only acceleration. There's always maturing. There's a place for you to go in God that you're not there yet. You cannot get complacent. You cannot stay where you are. Worst thing in the world for you to do is get comfortable. Let's just stay right here. No! You have a high calling upon your life. The Apostle John wrote about it in detail. And he spoke about three levels of spiritual maturing. Three levels. Everybody say three. And 1 John chapter 2, he begins to describe where we all begin. He reveals in 1 John chapter 2 that people begin as little children in Christ or babes in Christ. You start at this level. And little children are necessary. There's a stage where you start in Christ. You've just been born again. You shouldn't be at this level if you've known the Lord for 30 or 40 years. Something's terribly wrong with that. You don't remain a babe. A babe needs milk. Needs the milk of the word. It needs liquid. Can't chew it. Can't feed itself. The babe needs milk. The milk of the word. The milk of the breast of the mother. But little children are still selfish. Toddler rules, remember? Toddler rules. What I see is mine. What's yours is mine. Everything is mine. It's all centered around themselves. The universe revolves around them. And that's a little immature child. That's natural for a child to be that way. They're born that way. Dependent. Spiritually, you have to grow out of that. Jesus said, to follow me, the very first thing you're going to have to do is learn to deny yourself. That's the step one. And so you learn to deny your self-centered nature. Carnal just simply means you're more driven by the flesh, by the five senses of the body, than you are the spirit. So we have babies to start, where we start immature. We're immature, but we're born babes in Christ, born again, and this is where we start. Then John pointed out a second maturity level. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, if you can put that list back up there, he talked about young men. Oh, I'm sorry, not that one. Those are other things, yeah, the other things that are characteristics of children, okay. The second group is a level called young men, the young men level. And it has nothing to do with chronological age, just to show you that we grow from a child to a young man to an adult. It's spiritual. And he says, you young men are strong. The word of God abides in you. You've learned how to overcome Satan. So you mature spiritually when you realize you have an enemy to overcome. You start realizing the ways that Satan is very real, and he's invisible, but he's very real, and he uses temptations to pull you down and keep you immature. But as a young man or a young person, young adult in the Lord, you become obsessed during this stage with doing things for God. We want to do things for God. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's a stage of immaturity still. You're more focused on doing things and more than being. Let me read you something that I believe the Lord showed me, and I wrote it down here in my journal. My note says, journal, yellow paper clip. Okay. Praise God for help. Here, the Lord was showing me, yes, yellow paper, yeah, right here. I was talking to the Lord a few weeks ago, rather, about this, and I asked the Lord a question. You ought to ask God questions and then be still, see if he answers you. He doesn't always answer, but sometimes he's quick to answer some questions if you just ask. And I asked the Lord this question, and he quickly answered. I said, Lord, is there anything I need to do? Quickly, he answered back to me, the question should be, is there anything I need to be? He said to me, you got the wrong question. The question is there anything I need to be? You got the wrong question. It's not do, it's be. And he said, being is more important than doing. Being equals faith. Doing equals works. You need both. But being must come before doing. Hello.
That's right.
Okay, well, it's his word. And he said you need both. He said being is first, and out of being comes the works of God. You are my beloved. That's being. Be my beloved. Know that. And then he says, I want that settled in your heart. That you're my beloved. Just be my beloved. Out of being is your security. Rest in my love for you. And then he said, to glorify God is to allow him to manifest in you. And then he said this. He said, I am so you can be. I am so you can be. For example, I am the light of the world. So you can be the light of the world. Are you understanding? You must know the I am so that you can be. Man, I chewed on that one a long time. There's a lot of nutrients in that. And I'm trying to extract it. There's so much more. We don't even have time to get into it. But I was just, there's just so much more in this. Thank you, God. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is the I am. You're at a different level in God when your trust is the I am. We were in prayer a couple of weeks ago, and Anthony said something that really caught my attention. We were talking about trust, and he said the word trust, go ahead and bring that picture up. This is how he described it. He said the word trust has two crosses in it. Yeah, I never thought about that. It does, doesn't it? So the word trust begins with a cross, and it ends with a cross. So you're really going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to die to yourself to be able to trust God. And I thought, wow, that's really good, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So the man, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And it goes on to say, he's like a tree. Everybody say, like a tree. He's like a tree. Now today when you go out, stop and study the tree. He's like a tree that's planted. God plants you where he wants you to live. He plants you in the church he wants you to grow roots in. He plants you in the jobs. He plants you in the neighborhoods. There's a reason God plants a tree somewhere. And when you're planted, you don't get up and uproot and go to the next place. And you do that, you're not going to live very long. The tree's planted there for its life. That's it. We're planted. We're staying here as long as God wants us. We're doing what God wants us to do as long as he wants it. We're planted in the will of God. And then he says that sends out its roots. Everybody say roots. You got roots? God says in Ephesians 3, he said, I'm praying that you Ephesian Christians, and for you Grace Tabernacle Christians, that you get rooted and grounded in love. In love. In love. Of all the things that the Bible says that God is, if you want to know what he is, he says, I am love. Not I will be love, or I'm loving, but I am love. His very nature, his core, who he is perfect, agape, selfless love. And he says, I want you, my children, grounded, rooted in my nature. I want you to be just like me. They rejected me, they're going to reject you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They said bad things about me, they're going to say bad things about you. But if you're rooted, if you're rooted, all their words and all their hurt and all their persecution, it doesn't move you. Though the winds blow hard, you are rooted. You know I'm the beloved of God. God's for me. Who can be against me? Who are you? I don't care what you think about me. I only care what he thinks about me.
That's right.
You don't like me? That's not my problem.
That's right.
I'm going to love you anyway.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not.
That's right.
And you're rooted like a tree. And you know how that happens? It doesn't happen by going to church. It doesn't happen by being a Christian for 30, 40 years. Because you can be a Christian for 34 years and not be rooted and grounded in love. I have seen some of the meanest people on the face of the planet claim to be Christians. Jesus faced the Pharisees that knew the word of God, quoted it, memorized it, and yet they were mean as snakes. They weren't rooted and grounded in the love of God. You get rooted and grounded in love only one way. By revelation. Who are you, God? Who are you, Jesus? Well, who do you say I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're God incarnate. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. If you really want to know the Lord, you really know His identity, who He truly is, you want to know His nature, you want to know His perfect love, it only comes by revelation. God peels back your heart and shows you something of Himself that you could not figure out by studying all the textbooks, going to Bible college. You have revelation. I know who God is. I know He's with me. I know perfect love. Man, that has caused me to put down some roots. If I didn't have these roots in His love and knowing His love for me, I could not stand. I wouldn't be here. By revelation, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. Revelation. It drops down from here right into here. Comes alive to you. You see things other people don't see. You hear things other people don't hear. It's revelation. In fact, I'm preaching to you by revelation right now. Things I have seen and felt and known and in the Spirit that God's revealed to me, and I share them with you. But it's not revelation to you until your heart opens up and goes, ooh, I got it, I got it, I got it. And the Spirit of God quickens it to you. You know, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and by the way, it's not revelations, it's revelation. It's the unveiling. It's really mean the apocalypsis. It means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of what He's really like and what His plan is. And this is how you live. You live by revelation. When you come to church, you ought to get at least one revelation from the Spirit of God because you're paying attention to the preacher, and the preacher is pouring out and the Spirit is giving him something to give to you, and that you should catch that by the Spirit. Not just to your head, but by the Spirit. Like a tree. And notice, the man who trusts in God, but the man whose trust is God, he's like a tree. He's rooted. He's planted. Notice verse 8. And he does not fear when the heat comes. Not if the heat comes. When the heat comes. And you know why the heat comes? Because you've been given the word. Persecution comes because you've been given something from God that the devil is afraid. Man, if that latches hold of him, he's going to be a different person. She's going to be a different person. And they're going to absolutely tear up my kingdom, and they're going to win souls and say. So the devil has got to do everything he can. When you come to church, he's got to keep you from getting revelation.
That's right.
And he persecutes you if you have the word. So if you're not getting any persecution from the devil, it's because you don't have any word. It just flowed right on through you, just like water. But if you got something and you keep it and you go back and you chew on it and you meditate on it and you talk to God about it and He begins to unfold things to you, persecution comes with that. Expect it. It ain't going to hurt you. It's actually going to help you. It's going to make you put down your roots a little deeper and stronger. And you know, you ain't moving me. I know what the Word of God says. I don't live by my feelings anymore. I'm not a baby. I've matured to the young man stage. We've overcome the enemy. I know the word of God. I'm stronger. I know there's an enemy that's coming against me, and I fight against him. You're a young man. You're young. You're young in the Lord. Now you're learning to fight back. You recognize the devil when he comes to attack. And you don't just sit there and take it. You fight back with the word. Amen. You speak the word. You stand up and resist the devil and say, get out of my house. Get out of my marriage. Get out of my church. You fight back. But as a little child, you didn't. But now at this level, no, you fight back. Praise God. And you learn not to be afraid of the devil. And you learn not to be afraid of persecution. Because it does come. And does not fear when heat or the pressure comes. For its leaves remain green. Christians, we do receive tests from God, not temptation from God. But we do get tested by God. Not because God doesn't know the outcome. We get testing to approve us so we go to the next level. Testing does come from God, temporarily enduring some trouble. Test. That's what you get. From God allows testing. He doesn't test you with sickness, illness, and disease. He tests you by allowing some trouble to come in your life. More than likely because you've opened a doorway for the enemy to come in. And so God allowed you to be tested. Abraham was tested. Even to the point where God said, Abraham, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Even to the point of, will you sacrifice your son? What? No. That's all he heard. Sacrifice Isaac, your promised seed, back to me. And without understanding why, he trusted God. He was at that level of maturity where we're supposed to go. There's children, then there's young men, and then there's fathers. Spiritually, those are the ones whose trust is the Lord, not just trusting in the Lord. So Abraham was tested. You'll be tested. I have a note here. It says, blue paper clip. Things that God shared with me, I want to share with you. This is what the Lord said to me on October 15th. I wasn't even looking for this. He just shared this with me. He said to me, and I believe he says to you in the same way. It's a prophetic word to me, but it's a prophetic word to you. Here it is. Are you ready? God says, I want to eradicate all fear from you. I want you to trust me with all your heart, first and foremost. It is when you lean unto your own understanding that you get confused. I want you focused on me to the extreme. To the extreme. To the extreme. That means you better start taking notes. I'm serious. That's what I'm doing. But God tells me, I'm not going to just hear it. It's, oh, that was so good. I got goosebumps and I moved on. And I forget it. This is October 15th. He said, nothing shall be impossible for you. Don't let you. As your confidence in me grows, so does your courage to stand up and resist the enemy. And here's one thing that's personal for me. This may not be for you. I said, Lord, what are the things you're going to tighten up in me? Remember that word, Richard? That prophet guy you said you knew? I gave you that word. He said, I'm going to tighten up some things in you. And this went along with it. I said, Lord, what are some things you want to tighten up in me that are hanging loose like a cowboy tie around my neck? He said, many things. This is where you lose your fear of man and courageously speak my word. And I said, God, I welcome you to transform me into the new person you want me to be. How will you do this?
You've asked it.
I dare to ask. He doesn't always answer, but he did answer this. He said, one day at a time, watch me. That's not just for me. I believe that's for you. That's for all of us. You know, some of the bravest people in the Bible, I'll bet you 98% of you, if I tell you their names, you won't know who they are. Some of the bravest people in the Bible took tremendous courage for them to hear and obey God. You ready? Now hold your hand up if you can answer, and don't lie because I may call on you. If you can say, I know who they are. Ready? Amram and Jochebed. Raise your hand if you know who they are. Amram and Jochebed. One, two. I'll call on you. Okay. You ready? Not halfway. Yeah, you either knew. You know. Okay, brother. All right, you got it? You know who it is? Who is it? Parents of Moses. I mean, brave. They're written up in the Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And there, particularly, it says in Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. They were not afraid of the government. The government said, you better report if you have a male child. And they said, we ain't going to do it. They were not afraid of the government, the highest institution of the land. Well, we can come take your property. We can put you to death. You disobey. We can put you in life in prison for disobeying the king's command. I don't care. We've heard from God. We know what we're supposed to do. We trust God. Some of the bravest people in the Bible right there. Most people don't even know their story. And they did not. And later on, under God's direction, they put their little baby boy, a little helpless baby. Can you imagine? Can you, Miriam? Come here. This is a beautiful couple. You got it. They're precious. Come here. Can I announce it? She's with child. Praise God. And how precious is that? Wow. You were made, created by God, to give birth to another human being. And the birth of a child, we've been blessed. Pam was in the room for every one of them. I was outside. One time they made me stay on the outside. I didn't want to, but they made me step outside. But I snuck in real quick. But we saw all of our grandchildren born, and that is a miracle. I mean, you're about to see a miracle. Are you going to be in the delivery room she has, baby?
Yeah, I'm going to try not to faint.
No fainting, God. No fainting. You will see a miracle. You'll cry like a baby yourself because you'll see, God, this is incredible. Now, can you imagine as a parent, your parents right now.
Yeah.
Can you imagine as a parent, this little baby that you're going to cherish and love is part you to do what Moses' parents did? Put this child in a basket in the Nile River that's infested with crocodiles and send it down the river trusting God. Can you imagine? that's where he's taking you. Not that you're going to have to put your child in the Nile River, but he's going to take you and taking us to a place where we absolutely trust God when we don't understand why or what the outcome is going to be. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Yeah, praise God. But whose trust is the Lord. Their trust was the Lord because they didn't know the outcome. We don't know what God's going to do. We did what we did. We were told to do. Now that baby's going down the river. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know the outcome. See? So being a parent is really God teaching you things about himself that this is the way he is. Yeah, thank you for letting me embarrass you a little bit. I'll press you. Now, almost done here, so let's stay with this for a moment. The devil uses fear and intimidation.
Yes, he does.
Intimidation.
Yes, he does.
To get you to back down.
Yeah.
And if you haven't experienced that by now, then I'd probably say you're probably still at the child level spiritually. You need to grow. You're going to have to overcome because the devil is going to try to intimidate you. That's his main tactic. And one of the ways the devil does that is by an authority figure. The government is an authority figure. They have power over us. In Romans 13, we're to submit to the authorities over us. There's a time that you'll have to choose in your life when you rather obey God than man. And you may have to suffer for it. You may have to go to jail for it. But if you trust God, it just means you're starting a prison ministry. Paul and Silas. We did what God told us to do. We ended up here in prison. Well, praise God, let's start a prison ministry. And guess who they won? They won the jailer and all the prisoners. You win with any hand. You can't lose by trusting God. You can only lose by not trusting God. And so the devil uses fear and intimidation as a tactic. There will come a time upon our earth, and we've had a little test with this COVID thing going around and all the regulations and laws that are still going around, passing around. Different states are possibly going to try to regulate where you cannot enter their state or whatever without being vaccinated or proof of vaccination. And it's not about whether you're vaccinated or not. It's not about wearing a mask or not. It's about your freedom to choose yourself rather than the government mandating and trying to intimidate you. Well, you're not going to be able to buy, sell, trade, or travel, or go anywhere, fly on a plane, or do anything whatsoever unless you get this in you. And we have to stand up and say, no, 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 no. No, this country was founded upon freedom. There has been blood spilt. Men and women have given their lives for us to have the freedom of choice. It may not be that way in China. It may not be that way over in South America, but it is that way here, and that right is not going to be taken away from me by an intimidating government. Well, you have to. It's a precursor to Revelation 13. It's not the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that. It's certainly not. But it's a precursor. It's a test run to see how we can control people and intimidate them enough to make them do what we want them to do. I'm not, whether you got the vaccine or not, I don't care. That's none of my business. That's not the point. You shouldn't be forced to do it.
That's right. That's the whole thing.
If you do, fine. If you don't, fine. But nobody should intimidate you and say, you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade. That's Revelation 13, the Antichrist. That's a precursor to when the Antichrist comes and says, you know, unless you have the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy, sell, trade, do all this stuff. It's intimidation of a government.
Yeah.
And if this world seems like it's quickly moving to one day, which will be globalism, one world government, one world religion, intimidation is the greatest tactic of the enemy. If you can't stand up now because you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, if you can't trust God now, how are you going to trust him in the days ahead, which may be coming faster than any of us think? We don't know. We don't know. I mean, this COVID thing happened and it changed our world overnight.
It sure did.
We don't know how far away that is. I have no idea. But I know that it is a test for us to not back down from what we know in our heart is a God-given right. Nobody can tell me what I have to put in my body or not have to put in my body. And the same rule that the people that believe in abortion use, my body, my choice, is also applies right here. We can stand up and we can say, no, it's my body, my choice. If it worked for them, it ought to work for us. So here we are in our world in 2021. And God is telling us two words. Trust God. The world's going to heat up. The world's going to change. This time next year, the world may be radically different from what it is right now. And the devil uses intimidation. But notice the one whose trust is God, his leaves remain green. Next verse up there, please. His leaves remain green. And can you put that up? Verse 8. His leaves remain green. No, not the other one. Back one. Back up. Yeah, there you go. Thank you.
His leaves remain green.
His leaves remain green. The heat's supposed to make your leaf dry up. Heat, pressure. His leaves remain green. And he does not cease to bear fruit, is not anxious. Driving you crazy up there, I'm sorry. His leaves remain green and he's not anxious in the year of drought. The year of drought is when you do without what is an essential. There's no water. No water makes all prices go up. Food prices go up. Less food, prices go up. He's not anxious. The one who trusts God, his trust is in God. He's not anxious. He's not fearful. He's not anxious. Doesn't get nervous when, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to get water? And a drought causes a famine. In Genesis 26, don't turn there, but you can look at it later. Isaac, the Bible says, sowed seed in the time of famine. In a land where there's a famine, nothing was growing. Yet God's man who trusts God sowed seed in the time of famine and prospered greatly, so much so that the Philistines looked at him and envied him and said, how are you able to prosper at a time like this? And that's what God is going to do with you. It's what he wants to do with your life. He wants you to prosper when the drought comes. And people look at you and say, you're not worried? Nope. You're not anxious? Nope. What are you going to do? I don't know. We're going to trust God. We always have. He's always been faithful. He's always provided for us. I got a history with God. I know he's good. I know he's faithful. I know he's good for his word. We trust God. Whatever he tells us to do, we'll do it no matter what. So Isaac goes out and he sows seed in the ground in a time of famine, which looks absolutely foolish to the world. It'd be like investing when everybody says, get out of the stock market, and yet God tells you to go in and now's the time to buy. And he prospered because he was led by the Lord in a time of famine. And the last verse there, does not cease to bear fruit. Does not cease. You're to be fruitful all the days of your life. Thank you for all that agreement. You are to be fruitful. Fruitful. Full of fruit. Full. You have so much, you ought to be giving it away because you can't keep it all. You should have the mindset of abundance. We've got to eradicate from the church the poverty mindset. We can't give. Oh, if I had it to give, I'd give. No, you give because you know God is a God of abundance. And many times He gives only after you give because you already have the mindset of abundance. My God, I don't give to get. I give because I love. I love. I love God. And I love people. And I give. And God says that's going to profit you. That's going to bless you. Even in the time of famine, you will be fruitful. Your light will shine brighter even in the darkness. People are going to say, how do you do this? How are you able to prosper? You will not cease to bear fruit. An example of this is in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The Bible describes in the city of God, there are trees planted on both sides of the river of life, which flows through the city. And those trees, their leaves are for the healing of the nations.
Amen.
That's a byproduct. But they never cease to bear fruit. Every season they bear fruit. Every season they are fruitful. Every season they have plenty to give, to feed, help, minister other people. And you, as we're an older congregation and we're getting grayer and balder by the moment, I understand. But as we are, we're to flourish. You should be coming into the prime of your life. This is the time and the season God wants you to move in, not only now as a little child, or the second level was young men, but the third level was fatherhood. Can you bring up that slide? I've passed over it. Fatherhood. This is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is where Paul said, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm going for. It's fatherhood. And fatherhood is not winning people to the Lord. Don't mistake that. Fatherhood is a level of spiritual maturity. If you read in 1 John 2, it speaks twice of the fathers, the level of being a father. The father is one, I've known him from the beginning. I've known him who is from the beginning. I know him. I don't just know about him. I just don't put my trust in him. I know him. I trust him. A father is a person who's got to a spiritual level where he rests in God no matter what the circumstances are around him. He is not disturbed by people. He doesn't have to do and do and do. He is one who's learned to be, one who's learned to rest in God. God is faithful to his word. I don't have to do anything. I just have to be. It's my verse in Isaiah 30, 15, where it says, God says, the Holy One of Israel says to Israel, he says this, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In repentance, changing the way you think and coming to the place where you rest in God. You rest in him. You enter his rest. You know who he is. You are finally settled. You are no longer anxious. You are no longer able to be reactive to the devil. You don't react to him anymore. You know God so deeply, so intimately that you enter his rest. And that is your salvation, he says. That's what you were given at the beginning, but you didn't know how to appreciate it because you were immature. You're still a little baby. You had to grow. You had to learn. And the more you've grown and you've learned in life with God, the more you've walked with God through difficult valleys and difficult times, you've matured. And now you reach this place, ultimately, of fatherhood. It's rare. It's rare. I don't look at myself as one who's arrived. I think I've just touching my toe into that new level of rest. I don't stand before you and say, oh, I'm a spiritual father. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're a spiritual father. You could be a baby. It's a place of rest, of trusting. I know God. I know God. I mean, I know him. But I need to know him more. There's so much more. And people who have this, I spot it. I spot it because I'm envious of it. I spot it because I'm jealous of it. I spot it because I'm going after that for which I was seized and called by God to have. This is where God wants to take me. This is where God wants to take you, to that place of supernatural rest in the Lord where you are not disturbed by the world news and all the stuff that's going on. God is an abundant God. He pours out abundance upon me. If I need it to carry out an assignment, it'll be there. I may not see it right, but I know it'll be there because I know God. I know God. Are you understanding? This is heavy, heavy duty. And God will challenge your trust. He will challenge your trust. Because we all are human, and we have a tendency to want to hold on to things for security. There's my money. I got enough money in my bank account. We want to hold on. When we're born as little babies, a little baby, your baby's going to come to this world, and one of the first thing you're going to notice, your little baby's hands are like this. That's every little baby. We're all born like this. And you're gonna notice this in your little baby. And you're gonna reach out and you're gonna put, Pedro, you're gonna put your finger there. And that baby's gonna go, bam!
That's right.
I finally got something that's solid rather than air. I'm hold, and it needs a sense of security. And all our life, I need people that like me. I need people that help me. I gotta have things so I feel secure. And not until you physically die does your hand open up. All these things you thought were your security, you finally at death, your hand opens up. But there's a spiritual death that you have to go through over and over and over and over and over daily, of learning to let go of the things of this world that make me feel secure or important or significant, or microphones or people or applause of people or whatever it is. There's all these things you eventually, you have to learn to die to it, die to it, die to it, die to it. I don't need the approval of people. I don't need a lot of money. I don't. And you finally discover, hopefully before it's too late, I got God. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. That's good. But whose trust, oh, that's much better. Now, I'm not a young baby. I'm not a young man. I'm a spiritual father. Even ladies, spiritual father. You're a spiritual one who, no, I've known him from the beginning. And you'll spot this in people. I spot it just like that. And I've spotted it in many of you. And I told you, maybe some of you, I admire. I see in you some parts of spiritual fatherhood. Not that you've arrived fully, but you're there, you're getting there. Where you just don't panic. You just, God's faithful. God provides. I don't have to know the outcome. And I see it in people. I spotted it in you yesterday, Anthony. I think I told you. I spotted it in you. You got it. You got it. Oh, Lord, I want more. I want more. I want to be a spiritual father. I want to be one that people look to and say, man, I want what he has. And you can have it.
Amen.
It's attainable. Paul said, forgetting everything, All my notoriety, all my fame, all my fortune, I'd rather trash it all for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm going for. And that's what you're to shoot for. Not perfection. Progress. And that's what God wants to be in every one of your hearts, wherever you are today. And like I said earlier, God will challenge what you're trusting in. It will be a test, but it's not a hard test. It's a good test. There was one day a young man who came to Jesus, and man, he had it all according to the world. Remember the rich young ruler? Houses, land, slaves, workers, people, business. What must I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus? It's one thing. You just got one test. Pass this, you have it all. What's that? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. What? Are you crazy? I worked all my life for this. You're going to have probably one big test. It's going to reveal what you've been putting your trust in. God's going to show you this is what you've been trusting in. I'm not saying he's going to tell you to sell it all and give it all away. He may not. He doesn't mind you having things. He just doesn't want you to have the love of money. That's not your trust. Money, easy come, easy go. He wants your heart. That's what I'm shooting for today. That's my aim at the very beginning. I told you there was a prize, there was a goal, there's a bullseye. The bullseye is your heart. It's not a one-time commitment you make at this altar. It's going to be a daily. God, help me to go after the goal you have for my life. The plan you had for me before I was even born. Anything less than that, God, would be failure. I must shoot for that goal for which I have been seized by Jesus Christ. There's a higher calling, and you should be pressing toward it. Pressing, pressing. Paul says, I pressed. I gotta move you out of the way. I've got to get here. I love you, but I cannot let you hold me back. Not your husband, not your wife, not your job, not your IRA, not your retirement, not your lifestyle. I love you, but I cannot let you hold me back from this one thing. High calling in God. And sooner than we expect. Our expiration date will come. On your tombstone, Gary Washburn, great man of God.
That's right.
I don't want that on my tombstone. Whatever is on your tombstone. January 29th, 1957, born. Dash. Expiration date. We don't know when that is. And today we're in that dash. It's your opportunity. Every day is an opportunity. You don't have an alarm clock. You have an opportunity clock. When it goes off in the morning, it's an opportunity. It's a new day. Another opportunity. And right now you have an opportunity, not for show, not to look good in front of other people, or not to not be embarrassed because other people are going up. You think you should go up. But I'm going to ask you to ask God. Come up here and ask God, Lord, help me from this day forward to remember the high calling you have, and not let me have a lesser goal. than what you have for me, but to shoot for the prize. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God, but no one else needs to know. I'm going to ask you to come up here, even right now. You just come on up and just talk to God. If you need to kneel, fine. If you need to stay. But it's something about making a public stand. It's strengthening. It's reassuring. It's something that sometimes we just need to do. And this is important enough that for the rest of your life, I'm not going to be perfect, God. I know that. I still have flesh to deal with. I still get tempted and all that kind of stuff. But for the rest of my life, I know what the goal is to now. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, but I know what the goal is, and I'm going to move in that direction. Would you please stand? And would you bow your head right where you are? And if you want to come to the altar, just come on up. Elders, altar workers, just come on up. If people want prayer from you, they'll tap you on the shoulder or say, pray for me. If you need to be saved, born again, then talk to one of these counselors. If you need prayer for healing, whatever it is. That's we do it all here by the grace of God. We believe it all. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever you're seeking God for. But other than that, some of you just need to come on up and just talk to God right now about what you just heard before you forget it. God is stirring in you. There's so much more. Please don't die short of the goal that God has in mind for you. Talk to God about this. Lord, what's my next step? Or here's what I ask. Lord, do you have any guidance for me today? And then I have a pad of paper and a pen ready. If he says something, I'm going to write it down. Two words. Everybody knows what they are. Say it with me. Trust God. Father, I pray this now for this congregation. And I pray for the grace to be upon me for Wednesday night as I begin to impart and share and let go, release what you have been showing me about this church and what you want done. And I ask for the help of people who come alongside me and help me. I can't do it. Without them, it's a body. I ask you to help us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the word. It will not return void. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
He is my hope, Lord.
Praise God.
He is my hope, Lord. He is my hope, Lord. Is my heart, Lord. He is my heart, Lord. He is my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. For I am found. I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, and I have life, I can breathe, I am here, I am free.
Do business with God.
He is my heart. He is my heart, Lord. He is my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
Your best years are ahead of you. I'm telling you, you're going to see a difference. You have the goal in sight. It's not that far away. Jesus is excited about you. He is excited to see you give him all of your life. The best is yet to be. Say it with me. The best is yet to be. Let's say it one more time. The best is yet to be. Praise God. God bless you. All right. Amen. Let's go eat some cake. Praise God.